How's everyone doing this morning? Good. I'm glad that you're here today. Thank you for coming out to Christ Church of Orlando. And we're going to talk for a few moments about this is a special day. It's to me, it's an important day because it precedes a big day. Next Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. It's the day that we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. Let me just remind you, at every door, there are handout cards that you can take with you and invite somebody to come with you next Sunday. Don't just invite them. Tell them to come with you. Invite somebody to come, maybe sit with you next Sunday and bring a guest with you. It's going to be an awesome day. It's going to be a great day. Before I go any further on that, let me just say, before I get into the message, yesterday we had church work day, and I just want to take a minute and recognize the people. There were a lot of people that showed up here and cleaned every inch of this place and did some painting and all kinds of stuff. So if you were here yesterday and worked on church work day, will you stand for everybody that worked on church work day? Will you go ahead and stand? Excellent. Excellent. We're glad that you're here. Thank you so much, and thank you for all the work that you do here at Christ Church of Orlando. And again, next Sunday is going to be a great day. I hope that you're going to bring somebody with you and invite somebody to come on that day. It's going to be really good. And so here's the deal is I want you to turn with me, if you would, to the book of John. And if you have your handout, you can look on the handout. There's a scripture there. And otherwise, you can go to the uversion.com and look it up on in the Bible. Or if you have a if you actually have a Bible with you, take that out in just the next few moments. And I'm looking because I'm confessing something here. My top thing of scripture, all of my scriptures. How about if somebody hand me an insert? Oh, you know what? I just found it. There we go. John, the 12th chapter. Will you turn with me to John, the 12th chapter? And I'm going to do something. I'm going to read a big passage of scripture right up in the front here. And it's going to be the kind of the context for the day. This is Palm Sunday. If you grew up in a traditional church, they called it the triumphal entry. This is the day when we recognize the triumphal entry of Jesus going into Jerusalem 1 week before his crucifixion. So this is a big week. Handouts, you'll also see that there's an insert there that talks about everything that took place in the last week of Jesus. And some of the biggest things that took place, some of the most notable conversations he had in his last week before he was crucified. And so I'm going to challenge you, take some time, read down through those. But let's talk about what happened at the triumphal entry of Jesus on Palm Sunday. And we're going to take a moment here and just reading out of John, the 12th chapter. Are you ready? The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. Now, let me talk about the festival. The festival that was about to take place was the Passover festival. And this was something that the Jews did every year. They would come to Jerusalem and there they would sacrifice for their sins and they would worship. And so the city of Jerusalem was about 100,000. There was about 100,000 in population. But yet during this festival, there would be about 150,000 tourists that would show up for this festival. They would come and they would be there for this religious festival. So the population would go from 100,000 to about 250,000. Some people say maybe even more than that. So they were there for this festival and they heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. Now, this is kind of a big double thing here because Jesus was turning into a bit of a celebrity at this point. So here it says in the 13th verse, they took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, blessed is the King of Israel. So they took these palm branches. Did everybody get a palm branch when you were coming in today? We just kind of wanted to put one of the, let me see them. Yeah, just if you got a palm branch and just wave it for a second, that's exactly what they were doing. And here's what they were doing. In the time of Jesus, this was actually when royalty was coming to town, they would wave them in. And it was a sign that they were paying homage and honor to a person of note. And so they're doing this and they start to call out this word, Hosanna, Hosanna. And Hosanna actually means save us. Jesus, save us. And they believed that Jesus was going to save them from the tyranny of Rome. So they're calling out for him to deliver them out from underneath the oppression of Rome. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Now, that's an important thing because they were believing he was coming as the King of Israel. And yet their idea about what that meant was something very different from what Jesus was doing on this day. Verse number 14, Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. And as it was written, Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming seated on a donkey's colt. So that was a prophecy that had taken place many hundreds of years before this, that Jesus was going to come riding in, that the Messiah was going to come riding in on the seat of a colt. Verse number 16, at first his disciples did not understand all this. At first his disciples did not understand all this. This is going to be kind of a key thought down through this. At first, they did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now, the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Okay, so let me tell you what had taken place. Just a few days before Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, he had gone to a place and there was a friend of his by the name of Lazarus that had died. And he had been dead for 3 days. And Jesus stands at the tomb and says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus, dead for over 3 days, comes out of the tomb alive. It is just amazing. And now all of a sudden, somebody who had some notoriety, this Jesus person, this Jesus character, they're not just seeing him as somebody who is really a great teacher. Here's someone who has some supernatural power. And so the word is spreading about Jesus and what he's already done. And yet what their intention is, what their hope is, that he's going to come and deliver them from Rome. And so here's what it says. Now, the crowd that had been there when Lazarus was raised from the tomb continued to spread the word. Verse number 18, many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, yeah, and there's always going to be some Pharisees. There's always going to be some naysayers. See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. And that, honestly, it makes me laugh on some level, because even in Jesus' time, they were only concerned about what Jesus could do for them. You know, it was like, what you got for us, Jesus? Like, if Jesus isn't doing, if it's not anything for us, then we don't want anything to do with this. See, he's getting us nowhere. Verse number 20. Now, there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. We want to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, and I love this, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Man, this is it. Son of Man has come to be glorified. Man, we need a king. We need a king in Israel that will go against the Roman government, who will overthrow the Roman government and deliver us from oppression. So, woo, here he is, Jesus, and Jesus has confirmed it. The hour has come for me to be glorified, for the Son of Man to be glorified. And then verse number 24. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. He starts to give them this turn in direction here. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will be also. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Jesus, glorified, deliver us from Rome, deliver us from oppression. And then all of a sudden, Jesus does this turn in the conversation. I know everybody had to be like, huh? What? Wait, glorified, seed falling to the ground, dying, many seeds coming from one seed after it's dying. Well, no, wait a second. Hosanna, save us, parade. Seriously, they're like stuck on the parade and the party, and that Jesus is coming to deliver them as King of Israel. And he takes a turn in the conversation and he says, something's going to have to die. Like, there has to be, unless there's a change, unless there's something that happens here. And now, there had to have been this sinking feeling that takes place among the disciples, that like, we're expecting you to deliver us. And Jesus takes a turn in the conversation. I don't know about you, But there have been so many times in my life when I've had something that I wanted Jesus to do for me, and I was hoping to goodness that he would indeed align his plan with my plan for him. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Like, Jesus, I want to be blessed, but I want to be blessed the way I want to be blessed, so bless me, you know? Jesus, I need for you to deliver me and come and take down all of my enemies and fix all of this stuff. And so, Jesus, I'm moving in this direction. Come on, Jesus, move with me. And I don't know about you, but in my lifetime, it seems to me that like I'm moving along with Jesus, and then all of a sudden in this conversation, in this direction, Jesus often takes, like he, when I'm zigging, he begins to zag. You know, it's like, I'm going in this direction. Woo, hail the king. He's going to deliver us. And then all of a sudden, Jesus, wait, where are you going, Jesus? Colonel, fall to the ground and die? I'm still over here at the parade. I'm still over here with my palm branch in the hand. Hail Jesus, King of Israel. Thank you. And all of a sudden, you're over here talking about this. Okay, I'll follow you over here. And then Jesus... Have you ever been in a place where you're following Jesus and you have an expectation and you have something that you're dreaming about and you're moving and you believe that he's in it, and then all of a sudden it goes in a different direction? What you were expecting and what you were believing was going to take place, all of a sudden it looks very different from what you were thinking that it was going to be. And now Jesus, he shows up and he starts a brand new conversation. Today we're celebrating Palm Sunday, and we have these palm branches and we're talking about Hosanna, come and save us. And we have the perspective of the resurrection. Like, we know the story of the resurrection, but these guys did not. They're expecting Jesus to come and to deliver them. And now, rather than this being a joyous parade, immediately the conversation begins to turn, because within just moments, a plan, a conspiracy begins to happen. And then within days, one of his closest followers betrays him. And the people that promise that they're going to be with him, I'll be with you always. I'll never betray you, Jesus. There's a Friday night dinner that takes place and some bread that is broken. And Jesus, you know, I'll serve you. And Jesus is like, I want to wash your feet. No, Jesus, you're zagging on me again, you know. And Jesus, he seems to move around in the conversation. And in some moment, they have their dreams and hopes pinned to Jesus, and yet it now doesn't begin that it's going to appear that it's going to show up the way they thought it was going to show up. And in fact, Jesus is betrayed, and when Jesus is betrayed, then he's arrested, and when he's arrested, they take him out, and the person that they've pinned their hopes and dreams on, this is not going well. What do you do when you've pinned your hopes and your dreams on something, when you're moving in a direction, and even maybe you even think like God's going to bless this because it's good? And so because it's a good thing, then God's going to be in it. And then as you're doing this, then all of a sudden the conversation changes. And while you're zigging, he begins to zag. When I first got out of college, I was working for a church. And the church where I was working in Western Pennsylvania, the economy started to go bad. The steel mill started to close. The coal mines began to close. And our income went down by about 2/3. And so things got really bad. And I started to do everything that I could to maybe make some extra money. And I learned to hang wallpaper. And then I tuned pianos and I gave piano lessons. And I taught in a school. And yet none of that was enough. And so then finally somebody came up to me and they said, Paul, like I think we have something that can help you out here. There's going to be a meeting, so I'm just going to ask you to come to this meeting, and there's going to be some people there that maybe they're going to be able to help you out. And so I went in, I showed up, there was coffee, and the guy stood up and he started to tell some stories about how he had been so blessed, and he started showing pictures of mansions and limousines and boats. And by the end of the evening, they closed the deal and convinced me that the answer to all of my needs and all of my problems was to join Amway. If you get a friend and get three friends and they tell three friends, so you've been to those meetings, I see. I'm not knocking Amway, please, because there have been some great people who have done some great things and had some great income through Amway. But let me just tell you, after about a year, and I still use Amway products. I still have SA8 at my house. In fact, I have SA8 that I bought 30 years ago. Because what I realized was all the products that I had bought, the only person that was buying from me was me. I was my only customer. And so now here the economy's changed, the church doesn't have any money, and I got, because I had an expectation that the Lord had provided a way for me to be wealthy, for me to be able to support myself in the ministry, I was absolutely convinced, and after a year, I grew completely disillusioned. I got so discouraged. Jesus, Hosanna, save us. Kill the poverty in my life. Woohoo, Jesus. And then after a year, I was like, maybe Jesus is going in a different conversation. Maybe there's a different direction. And it was not a direction I wanted in my life. Let me tell you what the direction ended up being. Somebody called me and said, listen, we have a job for you. We want you to take a job. And I was like, no. I'd have to leave Western Pennsylvania, leave my family. And absolutely not. I'm not. I'm zigging. Don't zag on me, Jesus. And after turning down a job 5 times, completely broke. Honestly, like I was convinced that like it was going to come through and the economy of Western Pennsylvania was going to be healed so I could be blessed. And then after I couldn't pay my bills and Amway had not worked out for me and I was completely discouraged, I had to take a job in Orlando, Florida. The last place on the planet. Here's what I've learned in life. Don't ever tell God what you won't do. Honestly, like, don't tell God, like, Lord, I will not move to Orlando. Orlando, you go. You know, I'm like, seriously, like, Lord, because it's happened every time in my life. Lord, I will not go into the ministry. You're going into the ministry. You know, I've started to thinking I should use reverse psychology on God. Like, Lord, I will not be thin. You know. I mean, seriously, if you're going to answer in the opposites on me, like, I'm zigging, you're zagging. And so sure enough, to Orlando, Florida, I show up and very honestly, it was not my dream. It was not what I wanted. But it was where God was ordering me to something greater. And so here's the deal, though, is at the end of all of that Amway stuff, there I was completely discouraged and found myself in a place where it was hard just to keep moving, even hard to keep believing. And so I've walked through some discouragement in my life, some discouraging moments. And I want to talk to you for a few moments. What happens when you've pinned your dreams on something and you've gone in a direction and you've even believed it like it was a good thing, a God thing, and then it doesn't work out and you end up not just disappointed, but maybe full of despair and for sure discouraged. Here's what happens. Here's how we get discouraged. The first thing I want you to write down, if you would, discouragement is caused by unmet expectations. Maybe you have an expectation in your business. You've set a goal, and it might be a good goal. It might not be a good goal, but you've set a goal. But this is what my expectation is. And after you've invested in a career and gone to school or gone to a trade school, gone through training, and yet you still don't have the kind of income that you thought. Where are you, God? Like, I did everything I know to do. Like, I'm zigging. You're zagging. Maybe somewhere in your life you thought that you'd fall in love and you'd get married and it would be just the perfect marriage and it would be Romeo and Juliet. That's not really a great example, is it? You know? That kind of ended bad, didn't it? I don't even have a good example in my brain. I'm like Hansel and Gretel. I don't even know, you know? But you know, like Prince Charming. Oh, man, that's awesome. Herman Arlene, they just pointed to each other as the perfect example of falling in love. Isn't that a great thing right there? Yeah, so but maybe you thought you'd fall in love and it'd be perfect. Anything but perfect. And you walk in despair. Like, I thought this was a God thing, and now it's not, and you're disillusioned and discouraged. Imagine what would take place if you were following Jesus, and you're counting on Jesus to come through, and you believe his promises, and you believe he can make a way, and then all of a sudden, nothing makes a way. What do you do? There are some people, and I have to say, there are some people that do something that I wouldn't tell anybody to do. I think it's against Scripture. Some people, they look for direction from a fortune teller. I heard recently about somebody who went to a fortune teller, a young man went to see a fortune teller, and she studied his hand, and then she told him, you will be poor and completely miserable until you're 41 years old. Well, seriously, you go to a fortune teller for them to tell you, like, you're going to fall in love and everything's going to be really good. And then she tells him, you're going to be miserable till you're 41 years old. And then he said, what will happen? Will I become rich? And she said, no, you'll always be poor, but you'll become accustomed to it and you'll no longer be miserable. I'm like, wow, that was really not where I thought that was going. You know? And so here's what takes place. Peter and the disciples, they're following Jesus. And as they're following Jesus, things go bad. There's a betrayal and then a crucifixion. And even there's a place where Peter is in a garden and there's conversations at dinner. And in preceding this these moments, and Peter's like, I'll never betray you, Jesus. And Jesus, you're going to betray me. No, I'll never betray you, Jesus. I'll be with you. And then sure enough, that night, he betrays him. His friend betrays him. There's nobody standing around him. He's standing all alone. And discouragement and disillusionment settles in. And in fact, there's some things that take place. And he responds in a way that you just never would have imagined him to do that. Many times what takes place is we overestimate what our positive response is going to be, and we underestimate maybe how ferocious the circumstances are going to come on us. We get an unrealistic positive estimation, and I have to tell you, like, I believe in being positive. I love all that stuff, but the reality is there are sometimes, like, I'm going to go to college, and I'm going to get a degree, and then I'm going to make billions of dollars. There has to be some realistic expectation of what's going to take place. Blessed, yes. I love the testimony that Renee gave. Like, they made less money, but they're living on, they have more money. It's because while the economy is zigging and they're moving in one direction, they've stayed faithful. And when God turned, they turned with him. And so here's what takes place in Peter's life. And this is what we do many times. There are characteristics of what happens in our lives when we're discouraged and things begin to change. Here's the first thing that we do. And I'd like for you to write these down. And I'm going to give them to you as quickly as I can. We compromise. We compromise. In John the 18th chapter, when they come in to arrest Jesus, Peter is adamant that Jesus is not going to be arrested. King of the Jews, Hosanna! He's going to be our Savior. He's going to take care of the Roman Empire, and we're going to sit on his right and we're going to left. And they come in to arrest him, and so Peter is adamant that this is not going to take place. So you know what he does? He picks up a sword, and he cuts a guy's ear off. Now, the interesting thing is that good? I mean, he had good intentions in that. But Peter did something that he really shouldn't have done. Jesus actually had to fix what Peter did in his flesh. And the interesting thing, as far as I'm concerned, is that Peter still had high expectations, but he lowered his standards. I'd like for you to write that down. He lowered his standard, but not his expectations. He still had an expectation that Jesus was going to be the king of the Jews, that he was going to deliver them. But then here's what, I'll get it even if I have to hurt somebody to get it. I'll get it even if I have to invent my own plan and pick up a sword. And we're the very same way. Sometimes we'll do anything to make something happen, even if it's a good thing. We'll do something bad to make a good thing happen. even if we have to sell our standards off because we have an expectation. Here's the second thing that we do. We quit because discouragement leads to despair. So after all this, Peter goes out. The Bible says in Luke 22, Peter goes outside and he wept bitterly. That's despair. Like when you there's nothing left. Don Francisco was a Christian artist back from many, many years ago. Anybody here remember Don Francisco? Yeah, it's because we're old. That's how you remember him. He wrote a song, awesome song called He's Alive. And here, listen to these words. When at last it came to choices, I denied I knew his name. Even if he was alive, it wouldn't be the same. Now the plan seems spoiled. Now, even if it does work out, even if he is alive, it's not ever going to be right. That's true despair. We quit. I quit. And then even if it worked out, I still don't want anything to do with it. Here's the third thing we do. We withdraw. The Bible tells us in John, the 20th chapter and the 19th verse, that the disciples, after Jesus had been crucified, the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. They locked themselves in a room for fear what would take place to them, and basically out of a big old-fashioned pity party. And you know what happens when you're locked into a room? First of all, no one else can get in, but you can't get out. And you can't get out to accomplish what you're supposed to accomplish. So your life becomes completely unproductive when you're locked into a room. When you've allowed this sense of disappointment or discouragement to overtake your life and you withdraw, you cannot be productive. You'll never be able to accomplish what God has for you if you lock yourself in a room. Here's the fourth thing that we do. We escape. In the 12-step programs, Fresh Start was here in the first service. In the 12-step programs, they call it medicate. We look for something to alleviate the pain and the despair and the discouragement of what we have. Here's what Peter did. You know what he did? He went back to his career. He went back to the very thing that Christ had called him away from. Christ had told him, follow me. Drop that stuff and follow me. Career's good, but right now I want you to follow me. And when Peter became full of discouragement, he went back to his crutch. He went back to the thing that Christ had called him away from. And in our life, my life, your life, many times, when things don't work out the way that we think they ought to work out, you know what we do? We go back to the stuff he delivered us out of. We go back to the very stuff that he pulled us away from. It's always amazing to me that when we quit the good stuff. You ever been around somebody that's like, I quit. I'm going to quit praying. I'm going to quit serving God. I'm going to quit reading my Bible. I'm going to quit doing the things I'm supposed to. But I'm not going to quit being angry. I'm not going to quit drinking. I'm not going to quit all the stuff. We quit the good things and we keep the self-destructive things. Maybe what we ought to do is quit the self-destructive stuff and keep the good. That's good preaching, Brother Paul. So what we do is we try to escape. They ran away. So let me ask this question, and it's on your handout, but I want you to circle it or something and ponder it when you go home. What do you do to escape the pain of discouragement? What do you do? Because you do something. There's a pattern there. Some people pour themselves back into their career. Some people, they take on a hobby. Some people watch too much television. Some people go shopping. Some people overeat. Some people try to numb themselves with alcohol or drugs, but we try to cover up the pain. And here's the odd thing about this is none of those things will solve the problem. None of those things will change the circumstance. In fact, what they're going to do is they're going to make the circumstances worse. So that when you do finally decide to get back on track again, you're going to have to like do a lot more work to get back on track. So here, let me just challenge you. Don't go to the negative stuff. I'm going to give you just a few things. How to deal with your discouragement, and then I'm going to close. You know what that is right there? That is it's the anointing. First of all, when he starts to play, like everything changes in the room when the keyboard starts to, and it's also like. Like you have just a couple of minutes. It actually means I have 35 more minutes to close this sermon. Thank you for those of you who are still awake. I appreciate that. Here we go. How to deal with discouragement. Here we go. Number one, hold on to your values. Hold on to your values. Jesus is praying in the garden and he says, Father, my hour has come. And Lord, if there's any chance, let this hour pass from me. Let this cup pass from me. Don't make me go through this, but nevertheless, my value is to live my life to please you. Whatever you do in an hour of discouragement, don't lay your values down. Don't lay down what you know is right. Hold on to what is right. Hold on to your values. Martin Luther King said these words, and I love this. Even if they try to kill you, you develop the inner conviction that there are some things that are so precious, some things so eternally true that they are worth dying for. And if a person has not found something to die for, that person isn't fit to live. Wow. I mean, that we should live our lives by a value, holding on to value. Here's the second thing. Go deeper into your faith. Go deeper into your faith. Rather than running away, lean into God. Jesus says these words, Father, glorify your name. Father, glorify your name. Let your name be glorified in me. I'm going to lean into you that even in hardship, even in sickness, even in despair, even in the things that when I thought you were going to go in this direction and it's looking very different, Lord, I want you to be glorified in this negative thing in my life. I want you to be glorified in my disappointment. I want your life to be glorified in me somehow in this. And then a voice came from heaven and I've glorified it and I will glorify my name in you again. And listen to these intriguing words. The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. And others said it was an angel that spoke to him. Everybody heard the very same words. Some people said it was an angel. Some people thought it was just his imagination. He was hearing something in the thunder that wasn't really there. And yet, here's what he knew. That God would be glorified in his life. Don't let go and hold on. Hold on to your faith. Dig deeper into your faith that God would be glorified. And here's the last thing. Are you ready? Expect the unexpected. When it's not what you expected, when your life doesn't look the way you thought it was going to look, when the circumstances have changed and it's not what you expected, you thought he was going to be king. You thought that he was going to raise an army. You thought that maybe even somehow supernaturally he was going to overthrow the Roman government. Somehow when your life goes in one direction and it seems like you it's not the direction you expected it to go, then at that moment, you should fix your eyes on Jesus and expect the unexpected. Peter, when he shows up at the tomb, he never expected Jesus to be alive. Peter never expected that he was going to meet Jesus, and he never expected that Jesus was going to come and cook him a breakfast. So he didn't even understand that Jesus was up to something that he never expected. The Roman citizens, I mean, the Jewish people in Jerusalem that day, listen to this. Or you know what they expected of Jesus? They expected Jesus to raise an army and conquer Rome. But he was up to something that was bigger. Their expectation of him was too small. Their expectation of him was not in alignment with his purpose. They wanted him to raise an army. He didn't come to conquer Rome. He came to conquer our sin. And in doing that, he changed history forever. Expect that even when you're moving in one direction and God zags in another direction, count on this. In the unexpected, he's still up to something that's bigger than you ever imagined. Amen. The empty tomb that we're going to celebrate next Sunday, it reminds us that there's nothing too big for God. I'm going to close with one last thing here. And then we're going to pray in the next few moments. There's a story in the Bible about a man by the name of Joseph. Joseph has a promise on his life in the Old Testament. Joseph has the promise that God gave him a dream that even his brothers were going to bow down to him. And you know what happens in his life right after that? They put him in a pit, tie him up, sell him into slavery. He ends up in a prison. He ends up being framed. He ends up being betrayed. He ends up being forgotten for 13 years in a prison. And then after all that time, finally somebody remembers him, and Pharaoh calls on him to interpret a dream, and he interprets this dream, and the promise of God comes to pass. But now listen to this. He would have never seen it. He would have never understood that when he was hand-tied in a pit, betrayed by his own brothers, that the dream that God had given him, that God was up to something bigger. Because listen, God wasn't going to just make his brothers bow down to him. Are you ready for this? If God would have left him with his brothers in the years after that, about 15 years after that, when famine came, he would have died with his brothers at his father's house. But because, are you ready? Because his hands were tied and he was put into a pit, and then he was put into a prison, and he was betrayed, and he was framed, and eventually after 13 years of waiting, he was elevated to the office of prime minister in the Pharaoh's palace. Listen, God had been working. You would have never seen it in the pit. You would have never seen it with your hands tied. But all along, God was working on something bigger than you ever imagined, Joseph. And he's doing the very same thing in your life. He's always working on something bigger. So today, I'm just going to challenge you. Trust him. Trust him. Trust him. And expect the unexpected. If you're moving in one direction and he moves in another, just know that he's going to be faithful. Faithful and bring you to a good end. I want to pray with you today. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, dear Lord, for this day. I thank you, God, for your blessings. I thank you, dear Lord, for touching our lives and for every time you've shown up and every time that you've shown yourself to be faithful in your word. And now, Lord, today I come before you and I ask you, dear Lord, that you would touch each and every person in this room. I ask you, dear Lord, that your spirit would be upon them and that they would see hope today, that any discouragement that they have would be dispelled, that they would lean into you and trust you. And rather than quitting and rather than quitting the good stuff and keeping the bad, dear Lord, instead they'll lean in and trust you and believe you and hold on to your promises in the name of Jesus. And Lord, if there's somebody here today that maybe they've just never trusted you and never said, I'm going to trust you as my Lord and Savior, even though you were working when they didn't see it, Lord, I'm asking you that today that they'll trust you as Lord and Savior. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm going to ask you to pray a prayer with me. Maybe if you've not received the Lord as your Savior, that you'll do it in this service today, because he's been working in your life all along and he's bringing you to a better place. So will you repeat this prayer after me and receive him as Savior today? Repeat after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray in the name of Jesus. I acknowledge that Jesus is Lord and Savior. I receive him into my heart today. Jesus, come in. I surrender my life to you, and I receive the life that you have for me. And from this day forward, I'll follow you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you just prayed that prayer, needed to pray that prayer, so I can pray for you in the days ahead. Can I see your hand right now, just so I can pray for you in the days ahead? If you just prayed that prayer and needed to pray that. Yes, I see it. The Lord sees it. Yes, I see it. The Lord sees it. Amen. Yeah, thank you, Jesus, for this divine appointment, this divine moment. Yeah, thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Will you let them know they made the best decision of their life? Yeah. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer, let me just say, in the seat in front of you, there's a card that says, I made a decision to follow Jesus. Take a moment and fill out that card. Turn it into us either at the Starting Point Guest Center today.